We're on a journey talking about foundations, about the foundations of our faith, what we believe as Christians. And it's important that it's important that we understand what we believe as believers, right? So, because there's a lot of stuff out there, right? There's a lot of in our multicultural, kind of ethnic world that we live in, multi-believing type world. What do we believe as Christians? What do we believe? Like, what is the foundational teachings of the gospel? And so we wanted to go back and we wanted to start teaching on you guys. Amazing what kind of just response I've been getting from people, from you guys, about how this is really helping you. It's really encouraging to me. But it's amazing how we get so caught up in the things, right? The things that we build the foundations on, right? But it's really so important that we understand the foundations of what we believe, because really that's how we build our house, and to be solid in what we believe. So we talked about how if you're gonna build anything, you need a solid foundation. And if you're gonna use the example of math, how math builds, right? On knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge, math builds, right? And so in order for us to, we can't expect, like, we don't send our kids to kindergarten and expect them to be able to do calculus when they don't understand the principles of addition and subtraction yet. So we teach them basics and then we build on those basics. So that's what we want to do. We want to lay a foundation so that we make sure that everything we know, everything we understand, is based on a solid foundation of what we believe. So we started real simple. And we talked about how there is a God. Like, we as believers, basic, right? We as Christians believe that there is a God. And we believe that He is good. He is good. And now understand, now watch how that foundation, if we don't understand that God is good, then man, we will misread what's going on in our culture. Because if God is good, then why this, right? But if we understand our foundation, that God is good, then we need other information to understand and really understand our culture and what's going on in our world, right? So we understand that God is, right? And that if God is, God is creator, then we're subject to Him. I mean, that's a big deal. That if God is creator, can I be so bold to say, it doesn't matter what we think. If God is creator, He is the all-sufficient. God is like the preacher of old says, He's God all by Himself, right? He's God. Then it's not His job to change to us. It's our job to submit to Him and submit our ways to His ways. And this is a big deal in the culture that we live in, because we live in like America, right? It's America. America. Home of the free, right? And we have a say in America. We have a say. If we don't like you, we'll vote you out. Right? If we don't like the leadership, out. If we don't like the laws, man, we'll work some deals and we'll elect the right officials and we'll change them. Right? That's the way we are. We're free. And we have rights. I don't know if we know or understand, but that is a foreign concept to God. Like, God's not, like, God's free will, and you can do what you want, but God doesn't change. You can't vote God out, right? God is God. And that's a difficult thing. Like some places of the world, when you talk about God being the king, or God being sovereign, or God being Lord of all, there's cultures in the world where they understand kings. They go, oh, I got that. There is leadership, right? They understand, you know, that's just the way it is, right? But the thing about it is, God is not a tyrant. God is a good God, right? So God is. The Bible says He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, right? So it helps us to know. And then we understand that what good is it to know that God is and God exists and that we're subject to Him if we don't understand our relationship to Him? So the next thing that we need to know is that God is God and we have a good relationship through Jesus with Him. Those are basic foundational principles of what we believe as Christians. Basic. That God is good and that through Jesus, through His death, burial, and resurrection, we've been made right with Him in perfect standing. No matter what we've done, no matter what standard that we think is the goal, right? But God is God, and God forgave us through Jesus. And we have good relationship through Jesus, right? He paid the price. I broke that all down several weeks ago. So here we go. And then we talked about living in, Terry did a teaching on living in God's presence. And living, there is a presence of God, that we can live in God's presence. We talked about last week about how that we are a spirit being. You're not just flesh. You are, like, your spirit man is born again. Like, you are right with God, right? So now we have to worry about dealing with our flesh. We have to put our flesh under, right? We have to worry about our minds. We have to control. We don't just let every thought, not every thought that comes through our brain is a good one. Not every thought needs to, like, make a nest in our minds and change the way we think, right? So today, I'm going to read a scripture in Matthew 6. And this is Jesus teaching us how to pray. And it says this. Jesus says, So then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The next thing we want to talk about this morning is we need to know who our enemy is. We need to know God is good. We need to know that we are in good relationship with Him. But we need to carefully understand that we do have an enemy. That we don't live this life unopposed. We don't live this life unopposed. And man, when you get those basics, I mean, it's like, this is like Sunday school stuff, right? It's like, good God, bad devil. Right? So, there's something about mankind. There's something about us, right? That is like, we see it in the stories that we read. We see it in the movies that we watch, right? The movies that we watch and in every writer, if you're a writer, you understand, you know the hero's journey, right? It's the way most writers write stories. It's the way, unintentionally, we write stories, right? There's the hero, right? And in simplicity, there's the hero. And then there's also the journey that hero goes on. And then there's opposition to that hero. And then through a strange, crazy set of circumstances, there's resolution, and then there's victory, right? The hero's journey. Look at every movie, everything, every story you've ever read. It has to do with the hero's journey. You know why that's ingrained in us? Because it's our story. It's God's story. Truthfully known, it is, God is the hero. Right? But we walk that out. That's why we love good movies. That's because it's something about those movies that it stirs us. Like I want to be Thor. I want to be, I know it's been way too long, spoilers anyway. But if you saw the Avengers movie, like one of my favorite parts of that new Avengers movie is when Thor comes flying out of the sky with his new with Stormbreaker, his new axe, and he comes and just lays waste to all these jokers that are, you know, and just, you know what, like you guys are smiling, you guys are like going, dang, you women, like, when Wonder Woman came out, it was one of the most, it was one of the most popular superhero movies, like, women flocked to that movie. You know why? Because it's in you. You want to be the warrior princess. Right? There's something about them, something in you that loves that, that you don't really love it, but you want to be that, you know. If you remember, oh my gosh, I'm about to go VeggieTales. You know. Remember Larry? What was it? What's his name? His name was Larry Boy, right? I am that hero, right? Remember? His voice all cracked and everything. Remember? And little kids went, yeah! You know why? Because it's in them. It's in them as kids. It's in them as us. Because we want that. We want to win the battle, right? It's in us. It's a part of who we are. Because God has designed, I believe God put it in us, like, right? Because we, and it's true because there is a villain. There is the Thanos of our world. And he's a lot worse. And he doesn't need the stones. We do have a villain. That's why we have, you know, Batman has his Joker, right? The Jedis have the Sith. Oh, I'm going there this morning. Robin Hood has the Sheriff of Nottingham, right? Dorothy has the Wicked Witch. And the Roadrunner has Wile E. Coyote. Of course, we kind of like Wile E. Coyote. We kind of wish he would win, like, deep in us. It's like, come on. Acme has done him in. They'd never buy anything from Acme. Oh, anyway. Robin Hood, Sheriff of Nottingham. We have an enemy. That's just the way it is. Because we're in a battle. And see, this comes core to what we believe. This is foundational of what we believe. Because, listen, and I've said it before, we're not in heaven yet. We live this world. We live our life opposed. And when you understand that, boy, it makes our society, it makes us understand our culture. Because God set it up in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he says this. He says, "This day I call to heaven and earth as a witness against you, that I have set before you life, death, blessing, and curses. Now choose life, that you and your children may live." See, we have a choice. I love it. It gives you a multiple choice question. Like, it's the question that we always wanted. And then God gives you the answer to that question in case you didn't know, right? In case you were confused about what you may want to choose. He says, now choose life. Life, death, blessing, cursing. I don't know why I have to say it, but choose life. But there is a choice. And then in James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, when we are tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. We hear that, right? No one says, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted by his own evil desires when he is lured away and enticed. And after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So what do we see in our culture? Right? We see the enemy enticing other people. We see him enticing people by their own lusts, by their own desires, enticing them into sin, and then that sin produces death. And then when you have a bunch of people being enticed by the enemy, and a bunch of people being lured by sin and entering sin, and a bunch of people, when it's fully grown, it gives birth to death. We have destruction. We have marriage breakups. We have school shootings because people have given themselves over to the enemy. God's given us a choice, and we don't always choose right. And there's consequences to a culture that doesn't choose right. But understand that there is an enemy, and he does lure. I'm a fisherman. I'm well aware of how lures work. You know, like, if I want to catch bass, I go ask Mike Jordan, and he says, well, this is what you need to use, right? Because this is what they're feeding on right now. And this is the time of season that they're in right now. Right? You try to throw topwater stuff in the middle of the summer, good luck. But you take a little goofy rubber fluke and throw it any time in the springtime, and you're going to catch some fish. Why is that? Because I know the bait that those fish will eat. And I know the season of that time when that bait, when they're going to eat it. The devil's, he uses the word lure. He knows us. He knows our weaknesses. And he doesn't play by rules. There's no rules with him. Like in football, like they're making all these new rules in football where you got to be careful how you hit other people because you'll hurt them, right? You'll cause injury. And they're trying to help with concussions and all. It's all good. It's all fine. It's kind of making the game crazy. But anyway, it's another topic. But there's rules. Like when a quarterback, as a Falcon fan, we found that out last week. When a quarterback goes to slide, you can't hit him in the head or you'll get fined and kicked out of the game. But the devil has no rules. He doesn't care if you're young. He doesn't care if you're old. He doesn't care if I'm just in a weak place in my life. Because if you're in a weak place in your life, he just starts drooling. Like he doesn't play by rules. He doesn't hold up. I'm not going to hit him this hard. His game plan is to kill, steal, and destroy according to Scripture. The Bible's very clear. It says, Jesus said, I have come to give life and life to the full. Enemies come to steal, to kill, and destroy. You and I don't live this life unopposed. It's sobering, isn't it? It's like, I don't want this to be my reality. That's our reality. We were born into a world at war, John Eldredge says. So what does he do? Many things. One of the first things that he does, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, and I'll read that. Watch this. The God of this age, there's so much to say. Understand, there is so much to say about the enemy. That's why I teach classes like Spirit Life, so we can get into depth with all this stuff. So some of this stuff I'm not going to go into depth, but there's hints to this stuff. Like the God of this age tells you, and it's not God, it's talking about the enemy. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. You know why your coworkers have trouble believing? Because the enemy's blinded their eyes. He's blinded their eyes. He's deceived them. Like the people that we try to, that's why when you talk about helping other people get closer to God and finding God through Christ, it's like your number one weapon is not a good argument. Your number one weapon is prayer. Your number one weapon is prayer. Because the enemy has blinded the eyes. The next thing he does is he comes to wage war on the church, not the building, people. Revelation chapter 12. There's a lot in this scripture, and we'll just hit the highlights of it. But it says in Revelation 12, verse 17, it says, "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring." And who are those offspring? Well, we can talk about who the woman represents and the dragon. Well, we know who the dragon represents. But it says this, those who are these people that he's talking about, her offspring? It's you and me. Those who keep God's commandments and hold fast to the testimony about Jesus. Here's the good news this morning. If you're holding fast to the testimony of Jesus, the enemy is out to wage war on you. They didn't tell you that when you came down and forward and said, "Hey, accept Jesus, your life will be great. You'll have no problems anymore." Hey, you know what? All of a sudden, you became an enemy, right, of his. He comes to wage war on you and me. That's what he does. It's mighty quiet in here this morning. So how does he do this? How does he do this? It's going to get good, I promise. I promise. Let me just go ahead and preview the end of this message. We win. We win. But we need to be aware of what he's doing, right? We need to be aware of like our culture. We can't just be mad at our culture. We can't just look at our culture and just, you know, maybe I'm not going to say that. We can't wage war. How about this? We cannot wage war as the world wages war on this issue. The weapons that we battle are spiritual, right? They're not carnal. They're not earthly, right? They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, Scripture says. We'll get to that Scripture in a minute. But that's what we're battling. And we can't battle it just with our intellect. John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, "You belong, Jesus." Don't you love Jesus? Jesus, meek and mild, always talking sweet. Not today. Okay, so Jesus said this, "You belong to your father, the devil." Amen. We're going to close with that and go, like, how about that for a message? "You belong to your father, the devil." Yeah. Not quite the seeker-sensitive message, Jesus, today. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." Just keep it going, Jesus. "And he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language." I like this translation. "For he is a liar and the father of lies." The devil's number one tool. It's not wrath, although he does use that. It's not anger, although he does use that too. The number one tool that the enemy uses is deception. Always has been, always will be. Revelation, it talks about there's a time where the devil will be bound for 1,000 years. And it says when he's bound and he's thrown into the pit, he says, "And he will deceive the nations of the world no longer." And then after that season's over, he's released back out of the pit. And immediately it says about the devil, he goes back out to deceive the nations of the world. His number one tool is deception. Deception. What is deception? It's thinking on things that are not true. Thinking on things that are not true. Think about your life. How does the devil wage war mostly on you? He causes you to think on things that are not so. Think on things that are not true. How many of you have fought that, you know, we put a big tent over it, and it's like this, it's insecurity, right? I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if anybody likes me. I don't know if I start a church, if anybody will show up. Those things, those thoughts, and maybe those thoughts were put into you by your parents. Maybe those thoughts were put into you by friends, other relationships, abusive type situations. And you took those lies and you processed them and you went, it seems like all those things that people are telling me are true, and they sunk. And now you don't know. Now you don't know. Guys, that you have what it takes. Because my dad always told me I didn't. And now you only think that, you know, I'd like to go out and branch out and start something new. I'd like to do something maybe even for God. But I don't know if I got what it takes. I don't know if I'm good enough. And the lies go in, and then they produce this thing. It's called a stronghold. Our definition in Spirit Life class of a stronghold is really deep and theological. It's something strong that has a hold on you. It's a stronghold. It's a belief system. It's a mindset, we can say it like that, that you've believed. And it goes contrary to the Word of God. But the devil's got it. Because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. The Bible says, no weapon that's fashioned against me shall prosper. The Bible says that, you know, that every tongue that rises up against me, it'll be put down. The Bible says, I'm the head and not the tail, I'm above only and not beneath. God says that in Him, I'm right before Him. No matter how bad I feel like, how terrible of a job I'm doing as a Christian. God says, you're right, not through your own works, but through Jesus. I'm in right standing with God. The Bible says I can boldly approach the throne of God. That's crazy. You can boldly approach the God of the universe. That I don't have to come moping, go, God, I'm just a worthless sinner. God, would you just help my family? God says, throw your shoulders back. You're my kid. You're my child. Walk like it, right? But we have these thoughts. I'm accepted in the beloved, right? We have these thoughts that will lie to us, and they'll say all kind of stuff. I'm ugly. Nobody likes me. You guys, you know, I'll never get married. You know, you got some of you singles. I'll never. Nobody will ever. Blah blah blah. Fill in the blank. I'll never really fulfill. Dot dot dot. And God says, just follow me. And it's the enemy just pours in lies, pours in lies to us. And we believe Him and it becomes a stronghold. And it keeps us from being what God's called us to be. It keeps us from being the church, the people of God, that God's called us to be. His lies bring strongholds. His number one tool is deception. He'll cause you to meditate on things that are not true. Not true. That's why He says, listen, that's why we talked about last week. That's why He says, what do we do with our minds? Remember, we're a spirit man. We're supposed to live out of our spirit being. I was going to teach this message last week, and I felt like the Lord says, no, people need to know that they're a spirit being before they need to know how to really defeat the enemy. Because look, my spirit man is alive to God, ready to go. Your spirit man drug your body to church this morning, I guarantee it. Some of you were like, I don't want to go to church today. And your spirit man goes, we need to go to church. I'm going to grab you and take you to church. That's what happened to some of you this morning, right? And then you hear that spirit, lead me song. You went, that's why I needed to come. That's why I needed to come. And your spirit man's like, I told you so. That song is Spirit Lead Me by Influencers, right? Influencers? Who is it? Influence Music. If you wanted to look it up on your, that's a great song. But we need to live, like we need to take control of the way we think. Like that's why He says taking captive every thought. Every thought. We don't just believe every thought. We talked about that last week. So what's the answer? The answer is in James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. There's a lot to this. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober-minded and alert. Everybody say, be sober-minded and alert. Say, I am sober-minded and alert. Amen. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. He says, two different times, James says it, Peter says it, resist him, resist. And I know I'm just going to do it. I'm going to go all Star Wars on you. Join the resistance. Like, join the resistance. Like, some of you have seen my exterior back there, and I have the little rebel, you know, a little rebel thing on it. You know what? And I look at it and I go, God, I love Star Wars. And then I also say this. You know what? It reminds me that that's me. I am in the resistance. I am in the resistance. But we have to resist him. Resist him. How do you resist him? You resist him by the name of Jesus. You resist him by the word of God. You resist him by saying no. You resist him by the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You resist him by growing your spirit man so that your spirit man is stronger than your flesh or your mind or the world or the devil. You grow yourself. That's why, you know, we always say you need to read your Bible every day. And you need to pray every day. And you need to fellowship with other believers. That's what we've been saying forever. You know why? Because we need to read our Bible every day. We need to pray every day. We need to hang around with people of like faith all the time. Maybe every day. You know why? Because I want you to be a good Christian. No. Because you are at war. The war is against you. The calling of God on your life, your family, your job, your future, your health, your life. He wants to steal from you, kill you, destroy plans, purposes, your family, your whatever. The purposes of God in your life. We can't just pretend like we don't live at war. He says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Resist him. Resistance, if you want to join the resistance, it takes strength and energy. This is where our part comes into this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I was wondering if I was going to have time to get to this. I'm so glad I do. I'll read it with you. Do you not know, it's 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25. Do you know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Understand, this is Paul's desire for you, right? Goes into strict training. They get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that lasts forever. Then it says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight as a boxer beating the air. No, I strike blows to my body and make it my slave. Listen to the harsh nature of these words that he's saying. I strike blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Paul says, run your race to win. And if you've ever been to a 5K, How many of y'all are 5K people? Like, you've been to a 5K, you've seen 5Ks, maybe you heard about one, that you read about in a newspaper or the internet. I guess we don't use newspaper anymore. So basically, there are just, and Mike can attest to this, there are like three types of runners in a race. Are y'all ready? There are the runners. They're the guys who are out front. Like when Mike Buckaloo runs the, I don't know if you ever run 5Ks anymore. It's maybe too low on the thing for you. It's like chump change. In my sleep, I win 5Ks. So when Mike gets up there and runs, he's like, I ain't standing in the middle of the pack. I'm up front. I'm ready for that gun to go off because I'm running to win. I don't want second place. Second place is first loser. I don't want that. I don't want second place. I'm running my race to win, right? And then, well, that's probably four. And then you have the guys who are just runners. They just run.